Englishman that I toured with for a while in the United States and Europe. And he said, grace by definition is God doing in you and for you what you do not deserve, what you could never deserve, and what you cannot do for yourself. That's grace in a nutshell. We can't live the Christian life by ourselves. We certainly can't. Remember what we studied in the first part of Ephesians? We were dead. How much power do dead people have to make themselves spiritually alive? He made us alive. Pure act of grace. How deserving are dead people to be made alive? Undeserved favor. So grace and peace. I got a lot of mileage out of that short little greeting as well. Thank you, Dr. Fee, for drilling that into me. I think I studied all of the epistles of the New Testament under him. And of course, they all start with grace and peace. Some of them add mercy as well, but it's always grace and peace in that order. So by the time I went through a couple of years of that, it was drilled into my head. And of course, it was my experience as well. I can't go back. Why in the world would I ever go back to that roller coaster ride when my walk with the Lord is stable because of grace? Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because, and then those three things. I have one little note on it. The language is strong. Translations differ in the wording, but the original Greek is it's quite strong language that he's saying, look, what is happening with you guys is so obviously a God thing. It's so obviously not a human thing. You guys shouldn't even exist because of the circumstances that you came to Christ in. Nobody knew about Jesus in that huge city that you lived in. And the minute you gave your life to Jesus, now you start going through persecution. It's just a miracle that you found Jesus. It's a miracle that you're still walking with Jesus and that you're growing. And he said, man, who gets the credit for that? Well, I just got to thank God because no human could have done that. And that's always a good policy. I wanted to say one thing about because the next three things that he's thanking God for and commending them for their growth, they were all direct answers to prayer. One little note I made to myself, and I mentioned it last night. It is thrilling and gratifying to pray for people when you know that they're listening to God. It's thrilling to pray for people. It doesn't matter how horrible the circumstances are. When you know they're serious about wanting God's will and they're listening to God, praying is absolutely delightful. It becomes, you can hardly wait to see what it is that God's going to do. And it's frustrating to pray for people when you know they don't care what God's will is. They're not listening. It doesn't mean that God can't do anything. It just means there's a bunch of battles that are going to have to be fought for any progress. But man, when I pray for somebody and I know they are hungry and thirsty and they're listening, man, that is a thrilling thing. So I can understand between letter number one and letter number two why Paul was so jazzed. Because, you know, you'd think it's the same gospel, it's the same Jesus, but it didn't take root in every city the way it did in Thessalonica. And so, and that's the way I feel even in our tiny little church. There are some people that grow slower, some people have, the soil is so rocky in their heart that you spend most of your time just trying to remove the rocks and plant what seeds that you can. Other people, their hearts are so fertile that you throw out a few seeds and then, you know, the next thing you know, there's a jungle of vegetable garden or flower garden growing because it's such fertile soil. So he said, I'm thanking God because it obviously is a God thing. So let's look at these three things. Your faith is growing. This is my most substantial rabbit trail. I apologize if you know all this stuff already. Yeah, please, and I hope it's not wasting your time. But for me, I did not understand how God grows my faith. I didn't understand how that worked. I grew up in a denomination that had lots of teaching about faith. Some of it was even from the Bible, but not all of it. Lots of teaching about faith. And I had this idea that faith was just this commodity that, you know, if you needed more, you just stepped on the faith gas pedal, you know, gave it more gas, or you just went to the faith faucet and you know, turned it. But I did not understand. I just knew that a lot of talk in the Bible talks about our faith growing. And I didn't understand how God grew my faith. I remember distinctly what started the lights to come on for me. And I'll just pass this on to you because I think it's important if we are not to misunderstand, which I did for, 35 or 40 years. I misunderstood what God was up to. I knew I needed more faith. I remember driving along, listening to the radio, and I was listening to J. Vernon McGee and that wonderful Carolina accent that he had. And it was one of the last teachings that he did before he retired. And he was being very frank, and he just said, you know, my biggest regret, 40 years that I have been a pastor, he said, my biggest regret is that I didn't trust God more. And he said, what was I thinking? What was wrong with me? God for 40 years was absolutely faithful, and I can't believe I didn't trust him more than I did. And I remember that went right to my heart because I had been raised in a church, and at the time that I heard this, I was almost 40 years old, and I realized I barely trusted God. You know, intellectually, I did. But whenever it was tested, I freaked out like everybody else. I was consumed with worry and fear. I had an ulcer. I couldn't, you know, I was just a worry wart, which is obviously meant I didn't trust God no matter what I said. So in my typical Bob Guy fashion, after that study, I said, that's it. I am going to trust God more. I was absolutely sincere and absolutely clueless. And I said, Lord, I prayed, Lord, I want to trust you more. Please help me. Please grow my faith. You know what happened almost the very next day? The royalty check that I had been waiting for to pay my bills for the quarter was 1/10 of the size that I had been expecting. A week after that, when I came home from work, there was a note on the door saying, this building must be vacated within 30 days. It is going to be torn down, the place I was renting. All of my support systems in a period of a couple of weeks just dried up completely. And I remember laying there weeping, just thinking, God, didn't you hear that prayer that I prayed? God, it was so sincere. Are you mad at me? Have I offended you in some way? I mean, I called people that I had always gotten really good advice from, and they were deaf. I mean, they didn't understand anything that I was saying. They had no words of wisdom to give me. I felt so totally alone. All I had was Jesus. And as I'm crying out to him that night, laying in there in Newport Beach in my apartment, he said, son, this is how I grow faith. I remove all your other support systems so you have nobody and nothing to lean on except me. And then I prove that I'm faithful. And what happens? Your faith grows. You know what? I had been for decades in the church, and I had no idea that's how he did it. To my idea of faith growing was, you need $1,000, you pray that magic prayer, you get your $1,000, they're okay, and next time I'm praying for $2,000. And I did not understand the whole system. God was not my genie in a bottle. I didn't understand that faith comes from trusting God's faithfulness. And I remember that night as I'm laying there, the Lord said, Bob, the way you trust me more is to have more entrusted to me. And that means you have less control. I didn't like that. I wanted a way that I could have more faith and still have control. You understand the problem there? I was thinking of something that Cliff said to me a couple Sundays ago. He said, you taught me how to trust the Lord. He said, and I'll never forget that when I came to this place where I just gave it all up and I let go, he said, this has been the best 5 months of my whole life. I have no control whatsoever. And I said, feels good, doesn't it? Do you feel lighter? It's scary at first. But that's only because we haven't done it. But that's how our faith grows. Okay, let's take these people. You give your life to Jesus. Something happens. You know he's in there. You know that he's come into your heart. But now these people that used to party with you and think that you were wonderful, now they want to kill you. Now there's hostility. In that culture, I read that if you were a known Christian, you couldn't get a job. What if you couldn't get a job? As soon as somebody found out you were a Christian, would you still trust Jesus? So here are people that are stripped of everything. They don't have 50 churches in town. They've got one church in town, one small group of believers, and surrounded by a culture that wants to destroy them. The largest, most powerful empire on the face of the earth is sworn to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. And here's this little group of believers huddled in Thessalonica. And guess what? Their faith was growing. Why? Because they just didn't have anything else to trust in except Jesus. And he provided for them. I think it's very underappreciated what God began to show me at this point in my life. This trusting God more means having more entrusted to him, which means I have less control. That whole formula. It's not always that extreme. But that's where I learned God's faithfulness the best. God's plan for Israel was not that they were going to have to wait for manna every single day the rest of their lives. He was taking them to a land that was going to be the best crops and the most beautiful. Remember when we went there and you just think, man, God picked this place out for these people. Yeah, there was this pesky little wilderness thing. Millions of people stuck out in the wilderness for 40 years. But you know what? They couldn't take enough supplies. It would have taken a freight train 5 miles long just to haul the water that they would need for themselves and their animals. Every day. God provided water for them. He provided the manna, which was food that it was there. It just mysteriously appeared every morning. If they tried to save it for the next day, it would rot. But you didn't have to save it for the next day because when you went out the next day, there would be more manna. Their clothes didn't wear out. The soles of their shoes didn't wear out. Do you think God was trying to show them something? He was trying to teach them, I will provide for you every single day. Did they rejoice once in 40 years? They bellyached, they complained, they thought God was the biggest old meanie. You just brought us out here to die. And you want to say, you guys, he feeds you and waters you and your clothes don't wear out every single day. Don't you get it? And the answer is they didn't. They never felt secure because they didn't understand. They didn't trust him. They had every reason to trust him, and they still didn't. Remember when they got to the promised land, and they're ready to go in, and they're ready to, everything was going to change. And God said, that's it, no more manna. You won't need any. Because now you can grow crops, you can, you know, there's orchards right there, you can walk right in and pick fruit off of them immediately. Orchards that you didn't plant. And he told Joshua to tell the people, don't forget who took care of you. God's plan wasn't they were going to have to eat manna every day the rest of their lives. He just said, I'm going to prove something to you in the most extreme conditions. But don't forget, when all of a sudden you can take care of yourself, when you've got the good job, when you've got, you know, milk and honey, you know, in your life, don't forget who took care of you in the wilderness. I believe that that same thing is still the way that God grows our faith. Is, you know, do things feel just really extreme? I can't live this way. I think sometimes if you just rewind and take a little look back over your life over the last few months and you realize, wait a minute, I am living this way. Go figure. It looks terrible on paper. I would have never planned this. But now you know something. You know that God's faithful. See, faith may come by hearing the word of God, but it does not grow without being exercised. And it's best exercised when you have nothing else to trust in but God. So often we misunderstand, don't we? Things get worse. Persecution got worse from between letter one and letter two. Job situation got worse because some of them couldn't get work because they were Christians. They were blackballed in their town. And yet their faith was growing. Often we misunderstand. When I have an opportunity to trust God and nothing else to trust in, He will be faithful. There's not a question of that. It's not like, well, let's see if God's faithful. No, He is. Completely and utterly. But we need to experience that happening on a day-by-day basis, and that is how faith grows. It is simple in logic. It's simple. I just didn't understand it for most of my life. God was helping me. When those people who I'd always depended on just dried up, when I lost that job, when I lost that place, He was helping me. He was kicking that crutch and that crutch and that crutch out from underneath me, and the only thing I had to lean on was Jesus. He took care of me. He's always taken care of me. He's taken care of me when I made tons of money and had money to give away, when I didn't know where my next meal was coming from. So that's my first rabbit trail. Your faith is growing exceedingly. Well, gee, that must have meant that they all had six-figure incomes and were driving wonderful cars and were all healthy and wealthy. No way. It was exactly the opposite, and their faith was growing. By the way, my faith doesn't grow automatically. God was faithful to me for years, and I still worried, because I didn't trust Him. All the circumstances were there. I could have trusted Him. I didn't see His faithfulness. He was faithful. That's why I think it's important for us to do these things, like telling the stories and reminding one another of God's faithfulness, because that builds up a history. You have a history with Him. This is God taking care of you. This is not a story of something you saw on television. This is you. This is God being faithful to you, and that is worth knowing, isn't it? So that's the first thing. Second thing that they were excelling in that He had specifically prayed for. When did I start? 20 after, you think? Was it about 20 after? I should have known. Okay, well, that's all right. We'll get as far as we can. Second thing that He was commending them for is He said, your love for each other is, and the older translations say, abounding. It's overflowing. A couple things I want to say about that. I've said it the last few weeks. I've had people thank me for saying this, because there have been a few marriages that were absolutely on the brink, and God pulled them out of it. I tell you, I've lost a couple of nights in prayer, just because you can tell people the truth. You can't make them believe it. You can tell people the truth. You can't even make them show up to hear it. But the thing that I've said a couple of times is that when the pressure is on, we tend to snap at each other. When the pressure is on, family units tend to, there's an abrasiveness that happens. It's not normal when the pressure is on for people to grow in their love for each other. It is God's way. And people who understand that, who understand that what I need here is God-originated love, I need God-generated love, I need that agape love that's fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that will weather the severest storm. In fact, here's this quote that I gave you a couple of weeks ago. God-originated love has an endless capacity for growth. Perhaps you've discovered this. We have quite a few people in our church who are hermits by default, like me, that if God just says, that's it, son, you did fine, I'm done, you can cruise till the rapture, my first reaction would be want to go back to my island, get my sailboat, and just not talk to people. I'm sure I would get there and I'd start missing you guys and it'd ruin everything, but my reaction is to be a hermit. That's my default mechanism. But the problem is, the reason I can't do that with impunity is because I love you. I didn't used to. In fact, there's lots of people, even in my own family, I didn't used to love. Have you found yourself loving people? I know you have. Found yourself loving people that you just go, what is happening to me? Because I love this person. It's not the, you know, touchy-feely, you know, gooey stuff. It's real, honest to goodness, you're concerned for their welfare. You pray for them. You groan for them. You try to do something to help them. That's God-originated love. That's fruit of the Holy Spirit. That means he's helping us to love one another the way he already does love us. Human love is fickle, and it fades. It flares up, and it fades. Just read a newspaper and see what celebrities, how many celebrities are still with the person that was the perfect person for them 6 weeks ago. How many of them are still together? I mean, it's just part of our culture that human love is fickle. It's fading. Even the best human love tends to be exclusive. I want you all to myself, or I have my little group of friends that I love. But here's the thing about God's love. The Bible says it's shed abroad in our hearts. Agape love tends to be more and more inclusive. It tends to grow. It just reaches out and it starts sucking people in. And that's Jesus in a nutshell, isn't it? Isn't that exactly the way he lived his life? If he's living his life in us. And Paul, one of the points that Paul is making in commending them is because the thing that's happening, the fact that their faith is growing in the circumstances they're in, the fact that their love for each other is growing the way that it is, and it's spreading out and it's including other people, and the fact that they're hanging in there under pressure, that's a God thing. That's proof that God really has a hold of them. And that's why he was so excited. He said, I commend you and I thank God because your love for each other is just overflowing. And the third thing that he's thanking God for, that's a God thing, is verse 4, is their perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions that they're going through. They're hanging in there under pressure. By the way, love, agape, is fruit of the Holy Spirit being in charge of my life. When I've yielded to him, that will grow. Perseverance is fruit of the Holy Spirit being in charge of my life as well. Here's the little quote that God told me when he said, son, it's about time we address this whole issue of you running away every time things get hard.